As we honor God in reading His Word this morning, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you, one of those black pew Bibles. And it would be page 1129 in one of those Bibles if you need to use one of those. But Romans chapter 16, yes, we're in the last chapter of the book of Romans, so we should be done by the end of the year. We'll see. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 is what I'll be looking at this morning. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. You may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epitaneus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ Jesus before me. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Verse 11. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynchronicus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. You're great and you're good. You've displayed your glory in creation. We can see it in the sun shining. We can feel it with the heart that's beating in our chest. You're a God. You're the Creator. But, oh God, you're also a Redeemer. And for most of us, I believe this morning, for many of us, you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus, who's come into the world and did what we cannot do for ourselves. And you've forgiven us and made us part of your family. Father, I thank you for the unique relationship that we have with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether we're part of this local church or another local church, all over the world, believers who have a unity that's in the Lord, as we're reminded of in these greetings this morning. And I thank you, Father, that we're in the Lord. They have a unique relationship with you. Because, God, you are the Father of all mankind. But it's only believers who are adopted into your family that can cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord. Remind us of these great truths this morning. And may they be eternally applied to our hearts. And change us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it is good to be back with you this morning. For those that may not be aware, myself and my daughter and the Leach family, along with some others from other churches, have been in Bosnia the past couple of weeks. And I'm very thankful for our elders that have filled in preaching and ministering and serving while I've been gone. And heard good things about Vacation Bible School. And of course, we see the baptisms this morning, and so thankful for good things that the Lord is doing. And so we returned, some of us on Tuesday. My daughter and I got back on Wednesday, and so we're, I think, pretty much recovered from jet lag and doing well. So thank you so much for your prayers. And I also wanted to mention this morning, and before I say that, there'll be some time, maybe on a Sunday evening, maybe next Sunday evening. I'm not sure when we'll take a little time to talk about some good things, some special things, some wonderful things that happened while we were in Bosnia that you were part of. And I may mention some of those things this morning. But one of the things I wanted to begin the message this morning with as we look at Romans chapter 16 and all these greetings is it was such a blessing when we got to Sarajevo, the capital city of Bosnia. And after a couple of days, I was able to look into my suitcase that I'd brought. And I was able to go to our team that was there. And I was able to give them numerous letters from each of you. Numerous letters. I mean, there was tons of them. And I took some pictures, and I think some of you may have saw those at one point, of our church members, my wife, my daughter and I, and the Leach family, and some others outside our church who were taking the time that morning when they were passed out over really two or three different mornings just to be encouraged by the greetings that were being offered up to you or by you to us in those letters. And it was encouraging. It was encouraging to know that we hadn't been forgotten about, that we were thought of, that we're being prayed for. There were many of those letters of greetings that contained scripture, so much scripture saturated to remind us of the work that God's called us all to and making Christ known. And so those letters and those greetings were a great encouragement to us. And so that's relevant for us, of course, as we come here in this passage of scripture and we see the word greet over and over beginning with verse 3 and even implied as the church is told to welcome Phoebe in verse 1 and 2. Paul is beginning to close his letter, of course. But as he begins to close his letter, inspired by the Lord, these greetings are not just from Paul, brothers and sisters. These words are from the Lord. Verses 1 through 16, these greetings are from Almighty God. These are words that God wants us to hear and be reminded of and to put into practice into our own life. So the word translate greet comes from a root of a word that's used in the New Testament for drawing out a sword. Well, we don't want to greet one another by drawing out a sword. That might just cause us to step back a little bit. But when we think of the word greet, what it means is to draw out of your heart and to draw one near to oneself. And so it could mean to embrace someone. It could mean to give a holy kiss, as it says later in this passage of Scripture, or perhaps a handshake. But it certainly means to endear somebody closely to themselves, to draw out of yourself and to draw one close to yourself, to extend a verbal or physical expression of welcome to someone. And in this context, in this passage of Scripture, it has to do with the peculiar, unique relationships that the church has with one another. I met someone the very first night, or maybe it was the second night, we were in Sarajevo, who was a Bosnian. He had been in Germany for really most of his life and had moved back to Bosnia. His name is Sir John. He was a believer, one of the few believers. And I got to meet him and talk to him, and it didn't take long for him to figure out that my English was a little different than everybody else's English. And I had a little twang, and for some reason the past 9 years that we've been to Bosnia, 10 years, they always think I'm from Texas. And I say, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Tennessee. Got to get this right. And so, but of course, every time he greeted me for the rest of the week as he served as at a reception desk there, when he saw me walking in, he would say in his Bosnian accent, howdy, partner. Howdy, partner. That's what I would say back to him. He was expressing the uniqueness of my background in that greeting to me. Well, as we come to this morning, we're reminded of what Thomas Schreiner said, that greetings express, the greetings we're talking about here, express the love that marks the early Christian community. As Thomas Schreiner says, they're not merely secular hellos like howdy partner or what's up dog or whatever cool phrase or slang term there might be. They're not merely secular hellos that we give to one another, but they're rooted in the new life that we have in Christ. Because surely that's true. Amen? Because in Christ Jesus we have new life. And our greetings are unique. Our greetings are unique in that they're to express something that's different and peculiar in relation to all the other relationships we have in the world. So the main point here in this passage of Scripture is that these greetings express the joy of our union in the Lord. And they acknowledge one another's work for the Lord. And so I'm going to take that statement and I'm going to break it down into two statements. for us to apply this morning. And so I'm going to share those two statements with you again. Number one, express the joy. This is one of the things you should leave with this morning when you think about these greetings, that we need to be intentional to do this as an encouragement to the church. Express the joy of our union in the Lord. That's number one. Express the joy of our union in the Lord. And the second statement that I'll share with you this morning is number two, to acknowledge one another's work in the Lord. To acknowledge one another's work in the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, doing both of these things, expressing our union in the Lord, the joy of our union in the Lord, is a way of encouraging one another. But also, acknowledging one another's work in the Lord, isn't that encouraging? That others remember and recognize what you've been doing for the Lord, that it's not been overlooked. As Brother Rob preached last Sunday, that we can at times grow weary in well-doing, and so Paul in the book of Galatians reminds us not to grow weary in well-doing. So first of all this morning, let's look at this first breakdown of this application of this text, of these greetings. Number one, express the joy of our union in the Lord. One of the things we should be struck by is in this passage of Scripture, and just reminded of, is the diversity of the church. The diversity of the church. One of the ways we see that is that some of the names listed here are, we believe, those of free people. People who had their citizenship. Maybe they had once been slaves. But other names listed here, for example, when it mentions the house of Aristobulus or the house of Narcissus, if you remember reading just now, most likely, and commentators are in agreement, that when he mentions the house, it means that Aristobulus and Narcissus themselves may have not been Christians. But the servants or slaves in their household were, and so greeting is being extended to the Christians in the households who happen to be slaves. And so, again, one of the ways we see diversity here is some people in the church had their freedom, and some people were actually some sort of indentured servants in households in the city of Rome. One of the other things that stand out about this list of names is that there are 9 women listed here. And any sense that Paul is chauvinistic can be completely done away with, can it? Because here we see 9 women listed, and starting with Phoebe, a servant of the church commended for her work in the Lord, and then other women listed as well, like Mary and Junia and Tryphena and her sister Tryphosa and Persis, Rufus' mother, and Julia and Nurus' sister. All these women listed throughout this text, along with men serving the Lord. And then another facet of the diversity of the church, of course, is that there are Jews listed here and there are Gentiles listed. Paul will say, for example, in this list, he'll mention Herodian is his kinsman. When he says Herodian is his kinsman, it may not mean that it's his close relative, but it means he's his kinsman in the sense that this is his brother, a Jewish brother who has Jewish blood flowing through his veins. That would kind of set him apart from somebody he might not reference as a kinsman in that way. But yet at the same time, because of our union in Christ, they're all kinsmen together in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, which we're about to see. So you have women, you have that are serving along with men, you have slaves along with freedom, you have Jews and Gentiles together, and all of this, all this diversity, this list reminds us of what Paul begins with in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to who? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so we see other expressions like this in the New Testament where it says to the Jew, to the Greek, to the slave or the free, male, female, all are one in Christ Jesus. That those distinctions don't lose themselves in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you're still going to be a woman who's following Christ. But in Christ Jesus, we are all one with Christ. We're not on one level or another above one another, equally serving the Lord. although our roles will be different. So that's one of the things we should note here, but we should be in awe as we see this diversity, then we should be in awe of the unity of the church then, shouldn't we? All this diversity, and yet there's this unity. There's this unity that they have, which is underscored, as Paul said in Romans 1:16. When we baptized these three young ladies this morning, and they expressed in baptism, what they expressed was their union with Christ. They expressed that they admitted, as they said with their lips before you, that they are sinners, and they deserve to die and drown in that water. They deserve God's judgment, but they also expressed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus died for them on the cross and rose again, and they were placing their faith and trust in Jesus, just like on the ark, that the only hope of escaping the flood during Noah's day was to say, look, God has provided one, was to say, look, God's way to escape this judgment, and that is to enter this ark. And if we enter this ark, we'll go safely through the waters of judgment. And so it is for these girls, for any of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus to escape God's judgment, we enter the ark of Christ. And the way we do that is by faith alone in Jesus. Amen? Is by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And so I want you to notice in this text, over and over and over, one of the first things I noticed as I studied this week that's very apparent is the repetition of the phrase in Christ or in the Lord or in Christ Jesus. You see it first of all in verse 2, that you may welcome her what? What's it say in your Bible? Are you looking at your Bible? That you may welcome her in the Lord. Look at verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. And let's look at one more example. Let's just look at, let's look at verse 8. Greet Amplitus, my beloved, in the Lord. You see that? If we were to continue to look, you would see numerous phrases just like that. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. All this shares a common foundation. That we are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we may be male, we may be female, we may be Jew, we may be Greek, we may be slave, we may be free, but all that really matters is whether or not we're in Christ. And we are. And we should rejoice in that. That's the foundation of our unity. We don't have all things in common, but this we do. That we come to God through Jesus Christ the same way. The ground is level at the cross. And we come to Him through Jesus, to God through Jesus. One of the reasons that Paul has this list here, one of the critiques here is, did Paul possibly know all these people? Because if you've listened closely, read closely the book of Romans, what you find out, Paul has often wanted to come to the city of Rome, but he's never been there. And now he's telling the Romans here, greet all these people as if Paul knows them all personally. Well, perhaps he had heard of some of them, and some of them he did know personally. For example, Aquila and Priscilla in verse 3 he most certainly knew because they had been in other places besides the city of Rome before now. Others he may have heard of and been acquainted with by distance, by letter, or whatever it might be. Maybe he'd met on a travel or a journey. And he mentions some of these in this list who are somewhat prominent. For example, I think it might be verse 10 is the mention of Rufus. I'm not sure if it's verse 10 or not, but Rufus is mentioned. And Rufus is interesting because he could have been the same Rufus that Mark mentions prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. Listen to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. It's very possible, it's thought to be by several commentators, that this Rufus that's mentioned in this list is that son of Simon Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus. And so he would have been notable in the church, whether or not Paul would have met him personally or not. But to greet Rufus was to give credibility to the gospel that Paul was preaching. Because what's the book of Romans about? We're sinners. Your Jewishness won't save you. Your works won't save you. We're depraved. Christ is the satisfaction of God's wrath. and we must place our faith and trust in Jesus. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so when Paul greets somebody of notable repute, like Rufus, or perhaps some other notables on this list, it gives the church even more confidence that this gospel that Paul preaches, justification by grace alone through faith alone, is the true message of the gospel. Because after all, even Rufus or some of these other notable Romans know Paul and commend Paul. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel that unites us. And as we move along in the text, one of the other things that I noticed this week in studying is that it's very possible, perhaps even likely, that some of the words chosen by Paul for the individuals in this list were for a specific purpose, where he says of one person that this person was chosen, that he uses the word chosen for a specific reason because he knows about the details about a person's life, and therefore he says this person is chosen or this person is approved in another verse of someone else. But it's also possible, first of all, we'd have to speculate. We'd have to speculate, why, Paul, do you say, for example, in, I'm trying to find the example. Yeah, greet Rufus, verse 13, chosen in the Lord. Why do you say Rufus is chosen in the Lord? We'd have to speculate about why he says that about Rufus and not about everybody else, about the specific reasons that could be behind that. So what I want to pose to you this morning is that these words that are not used of every single person here, but are used of some of the individuals, could be used of all these individuals. In other words, Paul could say of every individual that you are chosen in the Lord. He says of one individual that you are approved in the Lord. Well, that same word could be said in a general sense of all believers, that you are approved in the Lord. And so I wanted to look at some of those things that characterize believers in our union with God. One of those phrases is the word saints. I want you to look in verse 2, so that you may welcome her and the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. It's talking about Phoebe, and it mentions that it encourages that she would be welcomed as all the saints. And again, if you notice in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, it mentions all the saints that were with them. Well, is it not true that anyone who is in the Lord, just as Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, that all believers really are saints? That Phoebe was not in a special class of people called saints. Neither were these listed later in verse 15. There's a few names there in verse 15. It's true, brothers and sisters. Is it not? And is it not wondrous that if you're in Christ Jesus, that if you're in the Lord by God's grace through faith, that you're a saint, that you are set apart, that you're made holy by the blood of Christ. Amen. Not only is it said because of a person's union with the Lord that they are saints, that could be said of all of us. But notice he says of one individual in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, he mentions a guy, and I'm not sure I'm saying his name right. Epaphroditus, perhaps, is how you say it. But if you look in verse 5, what's it say about this man? Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was what? The first convert to Christ in Asia. Well, certainly that gives us the background for him. It sounds like Epaphroditus is the very first person that was converted to Christ. So he mentions that. That's meaningful to him. But could it not also be said, for all believers, it must be said that we are all converts. That we were converted. Do we have a biblical understanding of conversion? To be converted is to be going this way, away from God, just as Romans 1 through 3 describes, and then God shines the light of the glory of God in your heart, and then you begin to hate that life, and you want to live for Jesus. Just show me what to do, Jesus. You want to be baptized? Fill it up. I'll be baptized. Because I want to follow Jesus. I've seen something shining in my heart, and now I'm ready to follow Him. That's conversion. Friend, don't nurture a false conversion. Be sure that you have been converted. And if you have, praise Jesus that your life, to be converted is to be transformed. It's to be changed. It's for Jesus not just to be the one who has saved you, but the one who is your Lord and who is changing you. And we're stumbling along. But he will complete that work of salvation. Amen. He who chose us and called us and justified us, we have been glorified. It's going to happen. Amen. That process will be complete because God is going to do it. Not through us, not in Christ, not through what we do, but Christ in me, as we sang about this morning. And so praise God that it's true, that we can rejoice together, that because of this unity in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, that we are saints. Like the Epaphroditus, we're not the first convert of Asia, but like the Epaphroditus, we've been converted. Amen? That I can greet you as one who's been converted, if in fact you're in the Lord. And one who is in the Lord is also, we could say, approved. It says this specifically of Apelles in verse 10. If you notice in verse 10, just look at it. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Who is approved in Christ. Again, there's a set of circumstances that may explain why Paul the Apostle says, make sure you greet Apelles as one approved in Christ. Perhaps he's been through some hard times as a believer, and he's persevered, and he's come out on the good end, or whatever it might be. But certainly, this should be said. We don't know the reasons why he says that for sure, but we do know this. We do know that if we're in Christ Jesus, that we are approved. Did you know that? As we look, and I'm not sure that this is what Paul had in mind right here, but it is true. If we look in the book of Romans, what we find shining very clearly in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. That when we receive Christ, we receive His righteousness. As Brandon Leach preached at the church in Bosnia last Sunday morning from 2 Corinthians, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That God looks upon us and He doesn't say that He doesn't see. He doesn't. It's not as if God doesn't know that we've sinned. But God chooses to look at us and treat us as if we're as righteous as His own Son. We are approved. Amen. Now friend, you know how that helps me in my life? It helps me, knowing that I'm approved before God because of Christ Jesus. Because being approved by God is all that matters. Amen? Being approved by God is really all that matters. And because of that, I and you, we don't have to be enslaved to the approval of other people. That don't mean that we should just think we're right about everything and not be concerned about what other people think. But we don't have to be enslaved to the approval of others. There's a freedom we have. I'm approved in Christ. And so I'm going to search the Scriptures. I'm going to do the very best I know to do. And all I need to be mainly concerned with is pleasing the One who's already pleased with me in Christ Jesus. There was a lady that we met at our English classes the past couple of weeks. I won't share her name. I asked her to give it. She's a believer, a Bosnian believer. And we were up on a mountain one day, and she was hanging out with Lydia a lot. But this lady's clearly closer to my age, and she was telling Lydia. Lydia's just turned 16. My daughter. She told Lydia, when I was 15, she said when I was your age, I had to hide out in the basement of a house all during my best years of my life to avoid artillery shells coming in from these mountains right here. She said, my father, he divorced my mother when I was young. Then I grew up in that situation as a teenager. But God, for some reason, as she shared this, she said, I had a desire to know who God is. She went to actually a Catholic church. That was the only church she knew about to try to find anything out. And it was not particularly in the Catholic church she was in anyway helpful for her. And so she continued to search for answers. She would pray the rosary and different things that she was told to do. Because of her background, she wasn't allowed to do certain things, though, in that church. And because of the ethnic tensions and so forth, she was a Bosnian Muslim background, I think. But she continued, and one time, you know, she saw a New Testament at a yard sale. A Bosnian New Testament. And she bought it for $5. Later, she found out that somebody had taken something given to them and was reselling it for $5. But some Christian in Bosnia had passed out some Bibles, and she got it. And she still has it today, 40 years later, however many years later, 35. Then she said finally one day she ran across a Jesus DVD. You've heard people watching the Jesus film? Some of you know? It's in many different translations. She ran across that. And God greatly used it in her life. And eventually she was connected with an evangelical church who began to teach her the gospel rightly. And she began to grow in Christ and is still following the Lord today. I said to her, that is such a wonderful testimony. Just think of all the people here and why are you following the Lord? Why you? She said, because God chose me. And I don't think the particular evangelical church she goes to probably emphasizes a reformedist understanding of what it means to be chosen. But that's what she concluded, rightly. He chose me. That's the only thing I can explain is that he chose me. I said, yeah. I said, I like to tell our church sometimes, God is like the hound of heaven. He's going to get who he's after. He will bring his sheep. And she praised God for his grace. And God was getting the glory he deserved by being praised for his grace.
The reason I mention that is because we see here about Rufus in verse 13 that we're told in verse 13 that he's chosen in the Lord. Again, there may be a specific reason why Rufus is described as being chosen in the Lord. I don't know. But what I do know when I look at the book of Romans, when I look at the Bible, is it is true that for all believers, if you're in the Lord by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus,
that grace means you were chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. And it's humbling. And it calls us to praise God. And it calls us to overflow and go to the nations, because we don't know who God's chosen. Go with great confidence to proclaim this gospel so that he'll bring his sheep into his fold. He also says of them that they are beloved. Four times in this passage of Scripture, he uses the word beloved, beloved, beloved. Beloved, he says it in verse 5. He says it of Amplitus in verse 8. Of verse 9, he says it of Eustachius in verse 12. He says it of Perses. All these are beloved. Let me ask you a question. In what book of the Bible is the word beloved used more than any other book? What book of the Bible is the word beloved used more than any other book? The Song of Solomon. Now, you know about the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about the intimate relationship that a man and a woman have in a marriage. That's what it's about. And it's this term that's used to describe some of the believers here, but again, can be applied to all of us. It's often used in the New Testament letters to describe the New Testament writer's affection for the church. And he says, beloved, you are beloved. So what's he saying? He's not talking about an erotic love, of course. But he's talking about a Philadelphia type of love. He's talking about a brotherly love, a kinsmanship that they have because they're in the Lord. They're in the Lord. And so again, because of this foundation that we're in the Lord, we rejoice together and are greeting one another because we are beloved. We have a unique relationship with one another because of what Christ has done for us. A familial relationship, just as is. We can see in verse 13, for example, in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. So Rufus's mother had shown a familial care for Paul. How many of you would say that somebody in the church, maybe this church, maybe another church, has been like a mother to you. They've not been your mother, but they've been like a mother to you. Any of you know people like that? I bet a lot of you have. I bet if some of you could stand up right now, you could say, yeah, that person over there has been like a mother to me in the faith. Or that person over there has been like a father to me in the faith. Or that young man over there is like a son in the faith to me. Just like Paul said of Timothy. Aren't we thankful that in the body of Christ, no matter what kind of family we were raised in, that we have brothers and sisters, even people who are like mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts to us in the Lord. Praise God for the family of God. Praise God for the church. So, the first aspect of these greetings is to express the joy of our union with the Lord. But secondly, to acknowledge one another's work for the Lord. So I just want you to notice quickly in verse 12 that it says of Tryphena and Tryphosa that they were workers in the Lord. You see that in your Bible? You're looking at your Bible in verse 12? Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It should be said of all of us that we're workers in the Lord. Just as Brother Rob preached last Sunday, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. We are all to be workers in the Lord. This work is sometimes service. Now, not to overlook Phoebe, because I know there's been debate about who Phoebe is in the life of the church. There would be some who would want to argue that she actually held the office of deacon and was a deaconess in that sense. And others would say the opposite. I don't think you can make a conclusion based on what it says. I'm not sure that she did hold the office of a deaconess. I don't think that's conclusive at all in this verse of Scripture. But what I do know is the word deacon is used here. The verb deacon is used here, or the noun deacon is used here, to describe, at least in a general sense, the kind of service that she offered for the church. And the same should be true of all of us, that our work should be a service to the church, that we should serve the church. And we should commend those who do so, just as Phoebe was commended. Phoebe was probably one who delivered the letter of Romans to the church. Paul hadn't been there yet, so how did it get there? A lot of people think it was Phoebe, this lady, who brought this letter to the church. And he says, when she gets there, make sure you give her a welcome just like you would anybody else that's in Christ Jesus, any other saint, and make sure you take care of any needs that she has. She's been a blessing as she served the church there in Centuria, so make sure that you recognize that and recognize the blessing that she is to you. So may it be true of us, all of us, that we are servants of the church in that general sense, right? That we would serve the church. Next, in verse 3, we see that the term fellow workers. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This is alluded to perhaps later in verse 9, or it's not just alluded to, but Urbanus is mentioned as a fellow worker. And just let us remember this morning, brothers and sisters, that we're on the same team. That we are fellow workers in this local church, but also we are fellow workers with the church in Bosnia, missionaries that we met there, the church, other true believers and here in this town in which we live. We are fellow workers. And our recognition of one another's work and the way we greet one another should recognize that we need one another, that we cooperate together. We're fellow workers. These workers were also diligent workers. I mentioned Vacation Bible School, and I heard so many good things about all the hard work that not only Caitlin did, but all those that helped and volunteered this week. Praise God, amen, for a wonderful week of Vacation Bible School. I was talking with a father this morning that was bringing his children to Sunday school, and I hadn't seen him before, so praise God for that. And so thank you for being diligent workers. The way that's described here in this passage of Scripture is it says about Mary in verse 6 that she worked hard, for example. Or Perses in verse 12, where it says of Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord. Let me pause for a moment. What do you think it would mean to Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord, to get a message from the church, for somebody in the Roman church to come up and say to him, Perses, I want you to extend something to you that Paul said to extend. He wanted to greet you because you've worked hard in the Lord. I don't know Percy's background, but what if he was discouraged? What if he thought everybody had forgotten? Nobody even recognized what he did. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up to him and recognizes You've been working hard in the Lord. You see, church, as we seek to apply these things, let us be reminded that it's good not only to rejoice together about our union in the Lord, but to encourage one another by acknowledging and recognizing one another's work in the Lord, because it's so easy to become discouraged and feel like we've gone unnoticed and unappreciated. So, we also see a couple of the things here quickly. As you notice, Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca as it's mentioned here, what's it say to them in verse 4? Verse 4 says, they risked their necks for Paul's life. We don't know the exact circumstances about what happened there. No doubt it was in had to have been in another place besides the city of Rome, but the Bible says they risked their necks for Paul's life. It also says later of two other believers in this passage of Scripture that they were prisoners together with Paul. It says that in verse 7 of Andronicus and Junius, that they were fellow prisoners with Paul. What I simply wanted to mention to you here and remind us of as we seek to acknowledge one another's work in the Lord is that it will require service, serving in a general sense and cooperating together and diligence. But folks, it's also going to require suffering. Risk-taking is going to entail suffering. They risked their necks. Some were in prison along with Paul at some point, it sounds like here. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're not promised that our service in the Lord, our cooperation in the Lord, that our diligent service for the Lord is going to be easy. That's why the Bible says to carry your cross. And that's why we need to be encouraged and be acknowledged. I just want to say an application to you this morning. As I think of this passage of Scripture, I think of believers in Congo. If you heard about, I heard about 49 apparent believers. I don't know if they truly were believers or not, but 49 who professed to know Christ in Congo in Africa who were beheaded in this past week. And I think most of them were. Some of them were abducted. Brothers and sisters, do we not realize that those things, as I've said before, what we experience here really in Mount Carmel is not normal. You understand? We experience persecution, but the Lord has blessed us right now in comparison to many other places. So I would encourage us to let us encourage the global church by praying for them, writing letters when we can. There's different ministries where you can write persecuted believers or write those that minister to them and remind them that they're not alone. There's also a unity displayed as the church meets together, and we see that Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. And so as we meet here this morning, we're reminded that we display our unity, that we're on the same team, that we have the same foundation, that we're working together in the Lord, that we need one another as we meet together to encourage and exhort one another as we see the day drawing near. We meet here this morning, or sometimes we meet in people's houses. I'm so thankful that the Griffiths and the Fowlers opened up their home the past couple of weeks for prayer meetings, as some of you, the rest of you, have done it in the past as well, or for small group times or whatever that might be. That unity is displayed, folks, when we meet together. It's not an option. We must meet together regularly. Do not forsake that. It's for God's glory. It's for your joy. And it's for the good of your brother and sister in Christ. So in application, let me say this. Friend, beloved, your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not forgotten. God says, greet these people who are working hard in the Lord. God's saying that through Paul. God is the one who sees this work in the Lord. And that's what really matters. This verse that I'm about to share could make us shudder. And it could make us sing. And it's in Revelation chapter 2 where the Bible says this. I know your works. I know your works. That could make you shudder. Or that can make you sing. Shudder if your works are shallow and inconsistent. But make you sing to know that God Himself knows your works. and you're not forgotten. Amen? I know your works, your toil, God says, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. He also knows, because there's a but coming here. He says, but, right? We can be thankful that God knows. How encouraging it is that He does. So in application, I would just ask you, as I've asked before in other sermons, who might you encourage this week? In a letter, a greeting, in a letter, a phone call, a text, a message, a visit perhaps, chatting in the hallway before you leave today. Who could you encourage this week? And just tell them, brother, I appreciate you. I appreciate how you serve this way. I appreciate you just being here this morning. I appreciate your faithfulness. Who could you intentionally encourage? Who could you intentionally encourage that might get overlooked at times? That might be outside your friend zone. You know, we all have relationships that we're closer to, and that's understandable in a church our size, but who might we might encourage that particularly needs to be encouraged? Maybe it's somebody that's not able to be here every Sunday right now because of health or being in long-term assisted living. Who could you encourage this week? Let me also say this, that our love for one another should be evident and expressed by the whole church. You're part of the local church. You're part of the global church. It tells us in verse 18, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another. One another means we're part of this local church. All the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ, not just there at the Church of Rome, greet them. We're part of this global church. And one of the things Paul says to do is greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, I'm not much into holy kissing, but maybe that was a culturally appropriate thing. It was a culturally appropriate thing to have done in that day. And in the West, J.B. Phillips says a hearty handshake will do. So either way, may our holy kiss, whether it be a handshake or a hug or a kiss, may it not be absent. Jesus said when he went into a home one time, he said, here's this woman who can't stop kissing and washing my feet. And you're critical of her. But when I came in, you gave me no kiss. You didn't show appropriate affection for me. Let it not be absent from us that we would not show brotherly affection toward one another. We get distracted. We get busy sometimes. We may walk past somebody or whatever and feel like, and the person might feel like, well, we've whatever, but we got to be careful about that. But let it not be absent. Let us be intentional to show brotherly affection. And may this affection, this holy kiss, this holy hug, this handshake, may it also be without hypocrisy. Do you know somebody that gave a kiss in Scripture and it was with much hypocrisy and deceit? Do you remember a guy named Judas? May our greeting of one another be without hypocrisy. So friend, let me just remind you of something. When we see one another in the local church, let us just not smile and yet behind grinning teeth at the same time in our hearts, we bear something towards the person that we're smiling at and saying hello to. Let it not be with deceit. Let us be sure that our greetings are authentic, and if they can't quite be that way, then I would encourage us to have the appropriate conversations with one another that must take place so that we can be authentic with each other. Now the last thing I'll say, and maybe I've got to that a few times and maybe you thought I'd be short this morning, but not much has changed. I want to say one last thing to those of you that are not in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are not saved, you're not a Christian. If you died today, you would go to hell. Or maybe you're not sure what your status is. I was talking with the pastor. We were talking with the pastor in Bosnia at the Baptist Church. Tomislav is his name. I split everybody up in groups and asked them to share their testimony. And he said, well, I got two testimonies. I said, you got two? That's But he said, well, here's one testimony I use with people that are religious. And the way he started off his testimony is Tomislav said, when I talk to somebody that's religious, he said, what I'll say to them is, I want to make sure they know I've not always been a Christian. And that's so important. Because so many people assume that, especially in that culture, in that context, that Christians have always been Christians. Because if you've been a Muslim, Bosniak, that you've always been Muslim. You were born Muslim, and that's just what you are. And they assume the same thing is true about Christians. And even some Christians think that, which is not true. But I want you to notice in verse 7, he says these words in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. They were in Christ before me. In other words, Paul acknowledges here, there was a time he was not in Christ. There was a time when he was walking away from God. You've not always been a Christian. You must be born again. You must be in Christ. And the way that happens is you see that you're a sinner, you hate your sin, you acknowledge who Christ is, and you have this desire to turn from your sin and follow Jesus. That's conversion. That's to be in Christ. So you say you're a Christian? When did that happen? When did you become in Christ? You've not always been. You must be in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. We ask God this morning that as we think about the description of the church and this union that we have and all these things that were specific to some individuals but could be applied to all of us in relation to our union with you and then also to describe our work and service to you, Lord, and for you. God, I pray that we would seek to encourage these things in one another, to remind one another of our foundation, of this gospel. And Lord, to acknowledge one another's work, to show appreciation for one another, to be intentional in our welcoming. God, I pray also this morning, if there's one who's not in Christ Jesus, they would see it, and you would make that known to them, and you would change that. In Jesus' name I pray.